Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory from Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Download the notes at kcm.org/notes.
Hello, everybody. I'm Gloria Copeland, and welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory. We're speaking about things to come. Sister Billy Brim is with us, and she knows some things from the Bible that are going to happen.
Yes.
And it'll be it's not a might happen, it's going to happen because it's written up that way in the Scripture.
It is written. Thank God for the written Word of God.
And we're going to like it. The church is going to like it.
Oh, man, it comes outright.
Oh, this is good news. If you're not born again, you better move on and get born again because Jesus is coming.
You know, Chip, my son, came out of the sports world, and our family's very avid about sports.
Oh, I know.
You know. And he and Shelley were watching a game that they'd missed because they were on a preaching deal. So they had recorded it, you know. And it was a game where our team won at the last second. And they're just watching that game, and they're so relaxed. And they said, Chip looked over at Shelley and said, "Do you realize if we didn't know how this came out, we would be nervous right now?" So, you know, we get so involved in it, we would die. Don't do that. Look, you know, we know how it comes out. We're not nervous.
No, we're not nervous.
And one of the reasons we're not nervous is Prophet Ezekiel. God, we're going to study him all through this week, and you be sure to get your Bibles out.
Amen.
And we know what's going to happen with the countries of the Middle East.
It's not like we were walking in the dark.
No, we're in the light. And that's exactly what Peter said. He said, these Old Testament prophets are a light shining in a dark place.
Amen.
And you give heed to them. Praise so God. It's if you want to know what's happening, you can't skip the Old Testament
so
prophets.
So we're admonished
to give heed to them. You're right, Glo. You're admonished to. And Jesus admonished us, watch the fig tree. And the fig tree, of course, is the prophetic nation. Gloria, I just finished doing a book called How You Can Pray in the End of Days and My Call to Help the Prayers. And the first part of it is biographical. And it has in there when we went up to Kenneth Hagin's. We hardly ever have any television shows that we don't talk about this because it was the beginning for us.
Oh,
1967. Yeah. When we went to 1029
changed
North Utica, changed our lives. And one week I was telling people that speaking in tongues was of the devil, and the next week I was speaking in them. So everything changed there.
Yep.
And Brother Hagin became our mentor. He became a father in the faith to us.
He did.
And in 1970, I went to work for Brother Hagin. 1967, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, started, you know, coming into contact with his teachings. But it was 1970 that I went to work for him and really got sitting at his feet doing. It was my job. God told him, you put all your lessons into print. And it was my job to help him do that.
What
a great job. Mm-hmm. So what I would do, I was the editor of publications, and we had a monthly magazine called The Word of Faith.
Yes.
And then we had monthly lessons at that time, two lessons we sent out every month, and then we made books. And I was the editor of all of those, and I was a wife and a mother.
You were busy.
I was busy, and I think about how did I do it? Because we went to all the ball games. Shelley was always in concerts. We went to everything. And I know it's the grace of God.
And you enjoyed every minute of it.
I enjoyed every minute of it. And God graces you for whatever period of life you're in, whatever you have to do. And so the way I worked it out, you know, practicality of it, I would come home from work. The kids were out practicing some sport or band or whatever. Kent was working. And when I got home from work a little before all of them, they're going to converge on me. And when they converge, they're hungry. So I would always do it this way. I would get Brother Hagin's teachings from Rhema. They were on cassette, and I had a shelf over my sink, and I would put that little tape recorder. I bet you had one that was about that size, you know, as a cassette recorder, and you punched play. I put the clothes to the left in the washing machine, and then I'm peeling potatoes. Every night I'm peeling potatoes. Shelley says she can still see my hands peeling potatoes. And I would punch play and listen to what he taught at Rhema to see if I can get something for publication. And this day, I remember putting that up there, and Brother Hagin said to the Rhema students, "Today I'm going to teach you on marriage, divorce, and remarriage."
Hmm.
Do you know why what Paul said on the subject in 1 Corinthians does not match what Jesus said in the Gospels?
Did Brother Hagin say that?
Yes. I thought, what? You mean to tell me Paul didn't agree with Jesus? Of course, he asked it as a question. Nobody, none of the Rhema students knew it. I didn't know it. You thought for sure Paul and Jesus would agree. And then Brother Hagin said, no. It's because they were writing to two different groups of peoples. Jesus was talking to Jews living under the Old Covenant, and he was giving them the Old Covenant law of divorce. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 7, mm-hmm. is writing to the church, the new creation, the body of Christ, who has only one law, and that's the law of love. And he was interpreting different situations in the light of the law of love. And so you know how that is in these days. I've seen women that had to leave because they were abusive. The husband's beating them to death, or the children, you know. So love would demand that you took the children out of that situation. So you interpret everything in the light of the law of love.
That's true.
I'm listening to Brother Hagin talk about this. And he says, now, he read 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And on that tape, he said to the Rhema students, the Bible is the word of truth, but it has to be divided. It has to be rightly divided. If it can be rightly divided, it can be wrongly divided. And he said, error, all error, and of course he's talking about people who preach error, is coming from a wrong division of the word of God. So at that time, to be in Rhema, you had to be thinking of going into the ministry. Now you can go if you're a Bible student, but then you had to be going into the ministry. So he said to them, it is required of you that you study to be approved unto God as a minister. You have a stewardship that you're going to answer for. And you study so that you rightly divide the word of truth. You don't wrongly divide it. Now he said, in order to rightly divide the word of truth, he gave some rules that I've written down here on page 3, Glow. He said, read the scripture in context. You don't just lift out a verse and build mm-hmm. a doctrine on it. You could lift out a verse and you can make the Bible say almost anything you want it to say. Brother Hagin said, some people only know enough Bible to support their meanness. And he talked about one time going out into the mountains where these mountain people were, and this man just terribly abused his wife. And he said, well, doesn't it say that the woman has to submit? You know, so she got to submit to his beatings. No, the scripture has to be in context, walk in love. You know, you don't take it out of context. So rule number one, read the scripture in its context. Mm-hmm. Rule two, be sure it harmonizes with all God's word on that subject, on the matter.
That's good.
Be sure that this scripture you're reading here, it's got to harmonize with the whole revealed word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Rule number three, these are rules of Bible interpretation and rightly dividing the word. Rule number three, know who is speaking. Who's doing this speaking? If it's some evil, wicked king in the Old Testament, or you don't have to obey that, you know. Know to whom a scripture is speaking. It can be spoken to an individual, like Jesus said to Judas, mm-hmm. certain things. Well, you don't have to obey that. Know who is doing the speaking. I really like to use for this one Job. You remember Job, he had those three so-called comforters? And much of the book of Job is what they said. And at the end of the book of Job, you find out from God that they were saying the wrong things, and Job had to pray for them to be forgiven. So you cannot build a doctrine on what Job's comforter said. But I've heard three sermons in my lifetime on what Job's comforter said.
Three too many.
And three too many. One of them was kind of a good idea, but get it from somebody else saying it. Don't get it from one of Job's comforters if you're going to preach it. Now, others were horrid. I remember sitting there during one of those sermons. I was listening to that guy, and I thought, I wanted to scream. I wanted to say, the guy got in trouble for saying it. Don't preach it to me that I have to live under it. Job had to get forgiveness for him for saying that. So, to do rightly divide the word, who's doing the talking?
Yeah, yeah.
And to whom is the scripture speaking? can be speaking to an individual. It can be speaking to a group. Now, Brother Hagin here is talking about Jesus speaking to the Jews living under the Old Covenant, the law, the Mosaic Law. He's talking about the Mosaic Law. So, but Paul, he's talking about the Jesus law that he left. I'm giving you a new law. Love one another as I have loved you. John chapter 13. So, Brother Hagin then said, you need to know there are, a scripture can be speaking to an individual. It can be speaking to a group.
Right.
And there are three groups of peoples to whom or about whom a scripture can be speaking. They are the Jews, the nations, and the church. Brother Hagin read to us that day, and I'll read it to you right now. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 and 32. Whether therefore, writing to the church, all the Bible is for the church, but not all the Bible is about the church. The part of the Bible that's about the church is the New Testament letters. And in one of those letters, which is to us, in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, Jesus said, Paul wrote, the Holy Ghost said, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none or no one offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Three groups of people. The Jews, it says here in 1 Corinthians 10, the Gentiles. If you have a newer translation, it's going to say Greeks. That's because the whole Gentile world had been Hellenized. It had been Greekalized. So sometimes in the New Testament, rather than saying the Gentiles or the nations, it says the Greeks. So there are three groups, the Jews, the Gentiles, that's a good way to say it, the nations, nor the church of God. As he was expounding on this scripture, Kenneth E. Hagin, I'm there in the kitchen. I've forgotten all about the potatoes. I'm not even peeling them anymore. I'm just listening to what he says. I've never heard anything like this in my life. And as I'm listening to him, I hear a voice. To me, it sounded audible. I don't know if you'd have been there, if you'd heard it or not. But here's how it sounded. I remember the inflection of the voice. If you will remember that verse of scripture, it will keep your end time doctrine straight.
Praise God.
That verse. Three groups of people. Jews, nations, church. I didn't even know I needed an end time doctrine. I just needed to get the word of faith out, get the clothes clean, get the food on the table. But throughout my whole life now, he has caused me to be particularly involved as a witness of the end times. What's happening in the last of days? And so for me to understand that, I've got to rightly divide the word, because that's the only place that gives us the true picture of what's happening in the end days. So I have to know how to look in a scripture and to see, is this talking to the Jews? Is this talking to the church? Is this talking an error? So many people are in error about the rapture. You know why? They look at scriptures that have to do with Israel and the Jews, and they try to apply it to the church. If you're going to know about the rapture of the church, you're going to have to go into the New Testament letters.
That's right.
You're going to have to go into Thessalonians and other places. So because they don't rightly divide the word, then they've got things all mixed up for the last days and for the end times. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. So we need to know who these three groups of people are. Here's your next little set of notes. Bless the Lord. In the order of their appearance that they are given in the Bible, they are given to us in the order of first the nations and then Israel. We know that God created the earth, and we know that man fell. We know that in Genesis chapter 6, 1 through 4, it had become so evil that God had to judge the earth. and the flood judged it. Love brought that flood. If it had gone on much longer with evil, Noah's sons, I can tell you right now, they would have fallen. There's only one man left on earth with knowledge of God.
Wow.
Noah.
That's cutting it to the bone.
Ooh. And so love brought the flood. Genesis 6, 1 through 4. Love, Gloria.
That is awesome.
Without judgment, people get so upset about judgment. Judgment takes out the evil.
That's right.
Bless the Lord. Thank God for it.
And it's up to us to be on the right side.
Just be on the right side where you don't have to know that judgment. And you can take the judgment Jesus got for you. Bless the Lord.
Amen.
So when they got off that boat, let's turn to Genesis chapter 10. And this explains to us where the nations come from. The first group that's introduced in the Bible are the nations. The 70 nations. Genesis chapter 10. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. We are putting up for you a table of nations, a chart of these nations, which gives us 70 nations. It begins with the sons of Japheth. And we have Gomer and Magog and Madai. And Madai is the Medes, Yavan, the Greeks, Tubal, Meshach, Tiras. We're going to read some more about these. But it gives all the sons of Japheth. And then it said, verse 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles, nations is the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is goyim, and it means nations. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. Everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. So the first time we ever hear the word nations, the first time we ever hear of Gentiles, are when those three sons of Noah got off that boat. And so then from the chart of nations that we showed you, we have all the nations given to us. There are 70 nations. The Jews sacrificed 70 bulls for the nations at the Feast of Tabernacle. And so we have the lines given to us of Japheth and Ham and Shem. And all the nations that came from them are given to us. Now we're going to find out that the nations rebel against God and against God's will. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1 tells us what God's will was. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's the divine plan. Now, the nations rebelled. They didn't obey God. What did they do? Genesis chapter 11. The whole earth was of one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in Shinar. Shinar is the same as Babylon, and they dwelt there. They just stayed there. They didn't do what God said. They didn't go throughout all the earth. Why did they not go out throughout all the earth? There was a rebellion against the will of God, and it was led by a man named Nimrod. We're going to see him over in Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before Jehovah, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before Jehovah. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, and the land of Shinar. Out of the land went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh. I'm taking this from the notes of the Art Scrolls in the stone edition of the Chumash. Before Nimrod, there were neither wars nor reigning monarchs. He subjugated the Babylonians until they crowned him. Verse 10. After which he went to Assyria and built great cities. The Torah calls him a mighty hunter, which Rashi and other commentators interpret figuratively. Nimrod ensnared men with his words and incited them to rebel against God. His first conquest, which laid the basis for his subsequent empire building, was Babel, which became the center of Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Empire. It was one of the greatest cities of the ancient world. And then from there, He went to Nineveh. God came down. They didn't go throughout all the earth like God said. Nimrod, he wasn't supposed to be a king. He was supposed to have a kingdom. He was ensnaring men and hunting them to go against God. And then we find that God came down and judged them because Nimrod said, let us build for us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heavens. We're going to build it high enough that a flood can't get us. And let us make for ourselves a name. Lest we be scattered throughout all the earth. God told them to be scattered throughout the earth. But they didn't obey it. So God came down and he said, the people is one, verse 6. The language is one. And this they begin to do, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. As long as they have one language and they can agree and speak the same thing, God said nothing will be restrained to them. So how do I stop it?
As long as they didn't have one language, it was confusion.
Yeah, if they don't have one language, Babel. They can't speak the same thing.
Yeah.
So he confuses their language. It becomes Babylon. And this is the beginning of the Babylonian system. They got off that boat. They're the sons of Noah. God bless them. Obey me and no blessing and no increase. Satan, working down through Nimrod, tempts them to rebel against God. So what does God do about it? That's the first group of people. Now we're going to look at the second group tomorrow.
Okay. Isn't that awesome? You need to listen to this over and over. Glory to God. This is exciting. Billy and I'll be right back.
We hope you enjoyed this teaching from Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Download the notes at kcm.org/notes.